We're going to continue in worship by looking at God's Word. I want you to go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel. I feel like we just crossed a big finish line, and now we're on the start of another line, right? Another starting line, because over the past 19 weeks, we have been in 1 Samuel. And I want to remind you of something. It's very easy to look at Samuel. It's very easy to look at David. It's very easy to look at Saul and miss Jesus if you're not careful. One of the things that I've always said is when I'm reading in the Old Testament, here's what I pray. Lord, show me Jesus. Show me Jesus in this text. Get me to Jesus. One of my professors at seminary when I was at Louisiana College, one of my professors always said, if you read the Bible and you read an interesting story and you learn a lot of interesting details, but you miss Jesus, then you wasted your time. That's what he used to tell me. He said, if you read the Bible and it's an interesting story, or you say, how cool is that? But you never get to Jesus or you miss Jesus, then you wasted your time. And so I want to remind you, as we have come through 1 Samuel, we have seen how God works. We've seen God's incredible power through the lives of Samuel, through the life of David, and even through the life of Saul. We've seen how God is working with his children, and that's not going to change in 2 Samuel. As a matter of fact, that song that Brother Andy just sang, it reminds me of David. It reminds me of David's humility, right? David received God's word for himself. He received God's love for himself, and so David chose, right? He chose to believe in God. He chose to believe in God's purposes and God's plans, and God had him. Now, that doesn't mean that David was perfect, because I've asked you that question a lot, right? Is David perfect? No. We've already seen David's sin. And listen, we're going to see more of David's sin in 2 Samuel, okay? But David was a man who remained humble before God, and because he remained humble before God, he sought to honor God in every way. He repented of his sin. Now, in contrast, we saw a man named Saul, whom God anointed as king, right? But Saul rejected the word of God. You remember, we've already talked about this, 1 Samuel chapter 15. He rejected the word of God in his life. Therefore, what we can say by context is that he did not receive God's love for him. He chose to live his own way, his own purposes, and in his own timing. And last week, we saw the fall of King Saul. And so I want us to continue to move forward, and now in the book of 2 Samuel. And here's what I want you to see throughout the book of 2 Samuel. I'm going to remind you of this over the next, I don't know how many weeks, maybe 15, maybe 17, maybe 19, like 1 Samuel. But I'm going to remind you, in 2 Samuel, what we're going to see is we're going to see David consolidate his rule over Israel, because Israel really is functioning in separate pieces right now. Well, David's going to consolidate his rule, but in doing so, both he and Israel will go through much suffering. There will be much suffering in David's own life, and there will be much suffering in the life of Israel as a nation. But David, God's instrument, right? A man after God's own heart, is going to bring them together. So that's what we're going to see in the book of 2 Samuel. Now, in this first chapter, we're going to see David's heart, okay? We've already seen a lot of David's heart, but we're going to see it in a new way. And I believe we're going to see it in a way that represents and points us to the heart of God, to Jesus Christ himself. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, what we see is we see David lament. He laments over the loss of Saul and Jonathan. Now that word lament, don't let it scare you, okay? That's a big church word. But that word lament simply means this. It means to deeply mourn out loud. It means to show my grief, to show my mourning. It is expressing sorrow. It's not something that you hold inside. When you lament, you are letting it go, all right? It is loud, it is visible, and it is verbal, as Dr. Tony Evans always says. And so David's lament, as we see it in chapter 1, he's lamenting over the loss of Saul and Jonathan. But his lament came from a heart that was broken for God's purposes and plans. So when he was lamenting over Saul and Jonathan, what he was really doing is he was showing his broken heart that God's plans and purposes were being laughed at and being mocked by the enemies of God. People like the Philistines, people like the Amalekites. And so David, he believed that King Saul, despite his unfaithfulness, despite his foolishness, he believed that King Saul was God's anointed king, and that by dishonoring the king, what people were doing, they were dishonoring God. And that broke David's heart. And so that's what we're going to see in this chapter. So let's begin to dig in and let's see David's lament. Let's see his visible and verbal expression of grief and brokenheartedness. So in 2 Samuel chapter 1, we begin in verse 1. It says, after the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay honor to him. Where have you come from? David asked. He answered, I have escaped from the Israelite camp. What happened? David asked. Tell me. The men fled from the battle, he replied. Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, the young man said. And there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, what can I do? He asked me, who are you? Listen to this. An Amalekite, I answered. Red flag. Red flag. He is not a Philistine. He is not an Israelite. He is an Amalekite. Did I remind you last week who the Amalekites were? They were the ones who gave Israel all kinds of trouble when they were coming out of Egypt. They were the enemies of God. So this is a red flag. He with his own mouth is telling David who he is. He said, I am an Amalekite. Then he said to me, stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive. So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. Now these first 10 verses are very, very important. The true account, notice I'm using the word true. The true account of Saul's death is found in 1 Samuel chapter 31. What we have here in 1 and 2 Samuel chapter 1, these first 10 verses, is a foreigner, an enemy of Israel, trying to make the most of the moment that he has with David, and he is not looking out for David, and he is not looking out for the Israelites. You know who he's looking out for? Himself. He's looking out for himself. He's an Amalekite. Do you remember where David just came from? Anybody remember where David just came from? Who did he just come from whipping and wiping out? The Amalekites. God blessed him with that victory. God told him to do that. And so we got red flags all over the place. But his confession that I'm an Amalekite when he was talking to Saul is a big red flag. So what did David do? When David was here, we don't have any indication that David yet knew of Saul and Jonathan's death. We don't have any indication that he knew that Israel had been defeated by the Philistines because David had just returned from whipping the Amalekites. Okay? And so we don't know what kind of word he has heard, but it seems as though David is shook by what he hears. And so David begins with questioning. First of all, he questioned the man's appearance and he questioned the man's motives. Someone wanting to honor and pay respect to David was nothing new. He had gone places and people had fell at his feet and honored him and respected him. Why? Because they had heard the stories, right? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed what? Tens of thousands. That's the song that was sung everywhere. And so people knew who David was. And so somebody coming and paying honor to David or respecting David was not something new to him. But here's the thing. He didn't invite that. He didn't walk around going, hey, I'm David. Look at me. Clap for me. Recognize me. That's not who he was. Remember, David was a man who was humble before God. And because he was humble before God, he could stay humble before man. Saul, on the other hand, he was all about, hey, look at me. Hey, look at this crown. Hey, look at my armor. Hey, look at me. Praise me. Recognize me. Why? Because Saul was a man full of what? Not humility, but pride, exactly. And so this is not something new to David. So David, he hears these words, but he doesn't recognize this young man. So he says, who are you? What have you done? What do you know? Can you tell me more? So David wanted to know why this man was at his feet. And most importantly, why do you have the king's crown in your hand? Why do you have his armband in your hand? See, the man was an Amalekite, and so an enemy of God, an enemy of God's children. And by having the crown in his hand, and by having the armband in his hand, what he was doing was he was treating King Saul dishonorably. And remember what I told you, when you dishonor one of God's anointed, what you're really doing is what? Dishonoring God. Let me ask you a question. How many chances did David have to kill Saul? Yeah, he had plenty of opportunities. We know of two in particular, right? He had every opportunity to kill Saul, to do it himself. But in both of those situations, what did David say? How dare me lay a hand on God's anointed? That's what he said. How dare, and look, David knew that he was anointed. David knew that God's hand was on him, that God was providing for him and protecting him. David knew that, but he would not lay a hand on King Saul, even though King Saul had acted dishonorably, even though King Saul was unfaithful, even though King Saul was foolish. David said, hey, vengeance is not mine, it is God's. And we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. So we continue to read. In verse 11, it says, then David and all the men, this is the part that shook me, right? So you got a guy that's been chasing you down and tried to kill you multiple times by throwing spears at you, by his whole army coming against you, and he dies, and here's how David responds. You ready? Verse 11, then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted. Mourned, wept, and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel. Why? Because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who brought the report, where are you from? I am the son of a foreigner, an Amalekite. He answered, David asked him, and here's the question. Why weren't you afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of his men and said, go, strike him down. So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, your blood will be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, I killed the Lord's anointed. So, I want to look at David for just a moment. Because I believe when we look at David, it is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Understand me. I am not saying that David is Jesus. I'm saying that David is a man after God's own heart. And at times, we can see the heart of God through the life of David. And by doing that, we see Jesus. So let's look at how David responded to the death of Saul and to the death of Jonathan. He grieved. David visibly and verbally demonstrated heartfelt grief over the loss of King Saul, Jonathan, the army, right? The Israelite army, and the nation of Israel. I want you to remember that word lament, right? It means to deeply mourn. It is heartfelt mourning, but it is visible and verbal. You don't hide it. You allow people to see your heart and your brokenness and your pain and your sorrow. And David is doing that. And I want to remind you, he's doing that for a man who tried to kill him. He's doing that for someone that we might even say is his what? Enemy. It very much feels like that. It felt like that many times in David's life, because what was David doing? He was running away. You remember? I talked about this last week. David thought to himself, now this is where he stepped outside of God's own heart and kind of thought about it himself, right? It said David thought to himself. In other words, he didn't pray about it. He didn't seek out God. He said, I'm going to go to the land of the Philistines. And I'm going to go there because Saul wouldn't come there for me, right? So again, David's not perfect, but there are so many times when David repents of his sin and he gets back in that place where he sees God and he sees God's plans and God's purposes and God's timing. And so this is when his heart is just wide open. And so this is what we see David doing. He's grieving. He's lamenting over the loss that Israel has suffered. Their king's son, the army, the nation is in a time of loss. And so David chose to grieve. And as he was grieving, he also chose to execute the man based on his own testimony. And so David is still seeking God's will and God's purposes. Because do you remember what God told David to do? He told him to destroy who? The Amalekites. To destroy them. That command was not new. God had already told Israel to do that because the Amalekites were the enemies of God. They rejected God. They rejected God's people. They brought much suffering upon God's people as they were coming out of Egypt, and they never stopped. And so this execution of the Amalekite man was because of his own testimony. Let's look at it. He said, I just happened to be there. Are you kidding me? You didn't just happen to be there, okay? Here's the thing. David was whipping your people and you got out of there. And while you were getting out of there, you saw the Philistines whipping the Israelites. And before anybody could do anything, you saw a crown. And you thought to yourself, I'll go get that crown. That's what you did, right? That's what you did. And so David, through questioning, understands that. He understands that. And so if David had wanted to help God along with his plans and purposes, he would have already killed Saul. But do you remember what he told his men? He said, far be it from us to do that. If King Saul is to go through God's judgment, then it'll be in a time of war, or it'll be by God's own hand. And so David said, okay, I think you're lying, but even if you're not lying, you've told me yourself, you killed him. And you're an enemy of God, so guess what? You're going to get killed. Your blood is on your head. And so David executed him. This Amalekite, what he showed us with his testimony was that he had no respect, no honor, no thought of Almighty God. That's why David said, what were you thinking when your hand struck the Lord's anointed? Here's the thing. He wasn't thinking about the Lord. He wasn't thinking about the Lord Almighty. You know who he was thinking about? Himself. Himself. And I'm going to tell you, he wasn't there to truly honor and respect David, because to do that, he would have been honoring and respecting God, because David was God's anointed. And so this Amalekite flat out lied. And so in the midst of this grief, in the midst of this suffering, David still understands God's got plans and God's got purposes. I know who I am, I know whose I am, and I know why I am. And so David, he enacted justice. And then we get to see, right? We get to see and hear his lament. You ready? These are powerful words, beginning in verse 17. It says, David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan. And he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. And this is David's words. He says, a gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. He says that several times. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Gath is the land of the Philistines. That's the enemies of God. He says, tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain. So he curses the land where Saul died. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain. May no showers fall on your terraced fields. For there the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul, no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. So what we see of David is we see that his grief, it was demonstrated both through his emotions, his actions, and through his words. Here's something we know about David. We already know this about David. He was gifted with music. How do we know that? How do we know he was gifted with music? Say it again. Oh, yeah. Because when King Saul was being tormented by an evil spirit, who'd they call in to play the little harp? David. So God gave him a gift of what I like to call music. It's kind of like Brother Andy up here playing that guitar, right? Yeah, I wish I could do that, right? I wish I had that gift, but I don't. He gave it to Brother Andy, and it's a beautiful gift, and David used it. But what we see is that God gifted David with words as well. God gifted him with a heart. And listen to me, he had no fear of man because he feared God. He had no fear of man because he feared God. And so David was not afraid to open up his heart and show people his grief, show people his sorrow, show people his mourning. And what we see in it, right? What we see in it is we see his concern. Because David's concern was not just for Saul or Jonathan, his concern was for God. Why was he concerned for God and for the name of God? Because the enemies were gloating. They were gloating. They were praising their own gods, their false gods, over Saul's death and Israel's defeat. So David, he not only mourned himself, he led the Israelites to mourn with him. He pointed them back to the heart of God. He pointed them back to the name of Almighty God, the God of Israel, who is alone to be praised, who is alone to be honored. And so David speaks, right? He speaks these words. And yes, he is brokenhearted. I believe David wanted King Saul to succeed. I really do. I really do. His actions show me that he wanted King Saul to succeed. Why? Because God made him king. David wanted God to be honored and God to be glorified. And he wanted it to be done in his way and in his time. His plans, his purpose, his timing. I believe David shows us that. That's why he was so humble. That's why he was so repentant, because he knew who he was and he knew God's purposes, God's plans, and God's timing. And here's the thing. If God wants him to be king, guess what? He's going to be king. And David ain't got to fight for that. God's going to fight for him. Haven't we heard that message before? Isn't that what God told Moses, right? And the Israelites? He said, hey, Moses, you need only be still. The Lord will fight for you. That word be still doesn't mean just stand there and be motionless. It means to trust me. Trust me, Moses. I will fight for you. And I believe David understood that and embraced that. And so he was broken. He speaks of his relationship with Jonathan. And many theologians and scholars, they study this passage of Scripture. And here's what they'll tell you, and here's what I believe. Jonathan and David, if you'll go back into 1 Samuel, if you'll remember, the Bible says their souls were knit together by God. Isn't that what the Bible said? Right? So their relationship was not just a, hey, you're my friend, and I'm your friend, and yay. No, God put them together. He knit their souls together. It said they became one in spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're one in spirit, that's more than the flesh can ever do. Do you hear me? When you're one in spirit, that's more than the flesh can ever do. When you're on the same page with God, and God brings you together, and you're on the same page with God together, listen to me, there ain't nothing man can do to tear that up. That's commitment, that's loyalty, but that's the blessing of God. And David, he grieved because a part of his soul was torn from him in death, right? At least that's how he felt. What we will see later on, and I'm not going to get into it now, but what we're going to see later on is that David intervenes and takes care of Jonathan's family. You remember what he told him? He said, I'm not going to destroy your family. I'm not going to wipe your family out. Jonathan said, when you become king, you can do that. David said, I'm not going to do that. He made an oath. He made a commitment, and David stuck to it. So what we see is that David responded, right? David responded with humility. And here's what I want to tell you today in closing. In Christ, we should remain humble at all times. We should humble ourselves before God at all times. We should seek to honor God by honoring others, even when it don't look right or feel right to everybody else watching. Because I'm going to tell you, I believe there was probably some people confused with what David was doing. Do you remember? It was his own fighting men who said, David, take that spear and kill him right now. Do you remember that? His own people were telling him, kill that guy because he's going to kill you if you don't. And David told them, no, it's not for me to do that. How dare me lay a hand on God's anointed? So don't you know that when David tears his clothes and he leads his men to tear their clothes and they weep, they fast, and they grieve, right? They mourn. When that started happening, don't you know there were some Israelites going, what's going on? Like, he's going to be king now. Why is he acting like this, right? But here's the thing, right? David was more concerned with honoring God and pleasing God than he was pleasing people, including those close to him. I want to read a passage. I want to read a couple of passages to you as we close. In Proverbs chapter 29, listen to what God's word says. Proverbs 29, verse 23. Pride brings a person low. Has it done that? Yes, it has. His name is Saul. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. David's spirit was broken. He was broken because of the sinfulness of man, the sinfulness that has happened. He was broken because of what happened and because of God being mocked and God being dishonored by all of those who are uncircumcised, all of those who are the enemies of God. He was broken. And because he was humbled, which is low in spirit, and he was mourning low in spirit. If you'll read the Beatitudes, we've been doing that. Matthew chapter 5, huh? Yeah. If you read the Beatitudes, what does God say? What does Jesus say about those who are poor in spirit, about those who mourn? It says you will be what? Blessed. And what does Proverbs 29:23 says? It says the lowly in spirit gain what? Honor. That's what it says. Let me read another passage, and you're going to know this one very well. Because here's where I believe David models, foreshadows, and shows us the heart of God through Jesus Christ. You ready for this? Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. So instead of saying, give me the crown. Hey Israel, throw a party for me because your new king is in town. Instead of doing that, right? What did David do? He mourned. He had no thought of himself being the next king. He had no thought of himself at all. He simply pointed and said how the mighty have fallen. Paul goes on to say this. You ready? You want to talk about living like Jesus? You want to talk about loving like Jesus? You want to talk about humility? Here it is. Romans 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Does that sound like the world to you? What does the world say to when the world? What does the world tell you? What does the world teach you? When somebody persecutes you, when somebody punches you in the face, what does the world say you ought to do back? Punch them back, right? If not, get faster and run away. The world is counter Bible. I'm just telling you, because the world is broken. Sin has broken the world too. And so there ain't nothing in the world that's going to point you to Christ. Only God's word. So Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone. Do you see that? Do not repay who? Anyone. Evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, in other words, don't live like that. On the contrary, here it is. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. A lot of times when we think of fire, we think about like death and finality. But do you know what fire was used to do as well? Fire was used to purge. You hear me? It was used to purge. It was used to cleanse. Jewelers, I think about Don and others, like jewelers, why did they turn the fire up? Why did they heat the precious metals up? Don has told me this many times. As a matter of fact, he's taught it in Sunday school, and it's stuck in my head, and I see it in the Bible. The reason they do that is because when they do that, guess what rises up? The impurities. And guess what people like Don and jewelers can do? They can reach in, and they can scoop the impurity out. And what they have is solid gold. No impurity. But guess what? You and I can't do that. You know who can? God can. And so you and I, we're not going to push somebody into repentance. What we're going to do is we're going to love them. And we're going to show them Jesus. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, here's what I see in this passage. Real simple. The only way we can truly honor God. Does anybody here want to honor God? Okay, so six of us? Okay, so I'll start all over. Y'all can turn the cameras off. We're going to have another session. Does anybody here want to honor God? You do? Okay, you want to honor God with your mouth? You want to honor God with your actions? Here's the only way to do it. The only way is through Jesus. It's through Jesus. The only way we can truly honor God with our words and our actions is to humbly be in Jesus and He in us. Because I'm going to tell you, when you punch me, you know what my instinct is? I want to punch back. Okay? Now, I got a short reach, but I got quick feet. Okay? I got a short reach, and I ain't got a big muscles, but I got quick feet. And I can hit hard, and I can hit a lot. And I can hit low. And believe me, that's my nature. You hurt me, I want to hurt you back. Did you hear me? That's my nature. That's the sinfulness in me. When you do something wrong to me, my first instinct is to fight back. And it ain't fight back with love. And it ain't fight back with honor. It's fight back with evil, right? I want to repay evil with evil. That's my nature. That's who I am. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't pray for me, and I ain't praying for myself, and if you don't pray for Jeff to be humble, and if Jeff don't pray to be humble, I'm going to tell you, the prideful Jeff will come out. Ask my wife and ask my kids. Right? They get to see it all the time. I'm ashamed of it, but they get to see how Jeff responds sometimes to the negativity and the evil, right? I can't do it without Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, you can't either. If you truly want to honor God, you've got to be humble. You got to stay humble. And the only way to be humble and stay humble is to see Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. See, a lot of us, we ain't got a problem with Jesus being our Savior. I ain't got to go to hell. Praise God. I think a lot of us have a problem with Jesus being our Lord. I do. And the reason I say that is because I'm one of them. See, if He's our Lord, then that means I'm under His authority. That means I'm under His reign. He's king, and I'm not. And when He says, do this, if I'm under Him, if I'm submitted to Him, surrendered to Him, then I'm going to do it. Right? So many times what I find is I try to find myself unsubmitting and unsurrendering to Him so I can take this moment and get what I want and then go back. And listen, David struggled. David struggled with this, okay? I ain't hyping David today. I'm just saying, in this moment, David chose humility, and humility won. You hear me? David chose humility, and humility won. And I believe that will happen in your life and my life. When we choose to be humble, humbleness, humility will win. Why? It's like Dr. Tony Evans always says, I'm not fighting for victory. You want to know why? Because Jesus already won. I'm fighting from the victory of Jesus Christ. When I am humbly in Him and He is in me, I've already got victory. I don't have to chase it. I don't have to look for it. I've already got it. So I pray today that you will humble yourself and you'll keep on humbling yourself. And I pray today that you'll be in Christ and Christ will be in you so that when things in this world get ugly and dark and fierce, and when you face attacks from the enemies, you'll fight the way God says fight, and not the way the world says to fight. Turn from sin and yourself and turn to God. Repent, because times of refreshment come from God, Acts 3:19. Maybe you need that today. I know I do.